Sometimes this passage gets referred to as the travel log. In other words, he's talking about some of the trips. And so I'm asking, what's different about this? Does this seem out of place? In his other epistles, where does it usually mention his travel plans? Not the beginning, but typically at the end. He's telling everybody where he's going to be going and that kind of thing. So why do you think Paul would do this? And why? Pardon? To encourage them? Well, he's sending Epaphroditus. I had his back. But he's also planning on sending Timothy back. And then that's kind of interesting too. So why does he write about Timothy first and then Epaphroditus? Why does he do that? Very close. We'll find out. So another question too. What are the two main themes or ideas that Paul is emphasized in Philippians? And my hint is 1 Philippians 1:27. And then my second hint is going to be Philippians 2, 3 through 4. What are the two things that Paul is trying to emphasize as we go through Philippians? Yep. And then 1:27, what's that going to talk about? That begins with a U. Yeah, that's it. He reminds them or encourages them to stand firm in unity and to seek the interest of others ahead of themselves. So then going into our verse then, Luke writes through Paul telling us, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Now this word hope that he uses up there, "but I hope in the Lord," that hope isn't just a hope, like a random kind of hope thing, but it's a thoughtful, "I believe this is God's will for us to send Timothy back." It's a very definite hope. It's a very assured hope that this is what we're going to do. This is what we plan to do. And he believes it to be the will of God. Then he goes on to say, "I hope in the Lord Jesus," and that's not like our Lord willing kind of phrase that we throw around today, but it's recognizing Jesus' work, completed work, and his authority, and he's planning on sending Timothy back with that authority to accomplish his mission, to minister to the people, to travel and minister to the Philippians. It also says that Paul wanted to send Timothy as soon as possible to find their condition. And so that's one of the reasons. Yes, he's right here in front. He says, "I want to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged to learn of your condition." Paul wants to learn about their condition. He's demonstrating in this phrase his concern for the people over himself, so to speak, and trying to kind of flesh that out for them as well. The term encourage, it's kind of an interesting word. It only appears once in all of Paul's writings. And the word encourage, back with the Greeks and everything, was actually appeared on gravestone and in letters of condolence. And it carried the idea of may it be well with your soul. So the encouragement that Paul is hoping to see through this is going to be an encouragement that goes deep down inside of him, just not a surface kind of thing, but it's something that deeply concerns him. Now, with that said, what kind of news do you think Paul wanted to hear? By sending Timothy back and then hearing back, what kind of news is he looking to hear? From what? What would encourage him, though?
That the people are growing spiritually.
Yeah. Why would they be growing spiritually, though?
That
this epistle that he's written down now and is being delivered to the Philippians, he's going to get feedback from that. And he's going to be encouraged if they listen to that message and then apply that message. So that's the encouragement that he wants to hear about. It's kind of like he's sending the letter off. And he's just waiting to hear back that something good happened out of that. And that's what he's waiting for. He wants to hear how they're going to respond to that. He goes on to say about Timothy, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus." Now the "no one," where he says, "For I have no one," that's a very emphatic word in the Greek. And he's saying that there's no one at the same level of this man. And it's stressing the quality of Timothy as opposed to just some guy on the road, on the street or whatever. There's no one on par with Timothy. Everyone else is below him. Timothy is up here. And then he throws in that of kindred spirit, and that's a rare term meaning to be in complete agreement in context of a personal relationship. So Paul's saying that Timothy has the same level of love and concern for the Philippians that he does. And so that's why he can send Timothy, knowing that Timothy is this quality of man that's going to be able to carry out what he's wanting him to do. He also says, a little bit further, talking about he's genuinely concerned about their welfare. And the term genuinely is sometimes in y'all's versions may be translated as deep. But that's like the adverb form. If you look at the adjective form of it, when it talks about children born within the bounds of marriage, in other words, legitimate children, that's the same word that's used here. It's the word can be translated as legitimate. If it's talking about teaching, it's going to be referring to the accuracy or the truth of that teaching. So that's the word that's being used here. So kind of the twist to this, if you can think about that, Paul, you know, refers to Timothy, especially in 1 Timothy 1, 2, he refers to Timothy as his true what? It begins with an S. What is it, Colin? His true what? Timothy is Paul's true what? Son, that's right. He's his true son. And as he's writing this, he's saying that, let me go back to my notes here.
Which word did you say means legitimate and stuff?
Genuinely.
Oh, genuinely.
Yes, ma'am. So we can go back and say Timothy is genuinely interested in the Philippians because he is a genuine son of Paul. That's kind of twist you could put on that word as well, using the word genuine being translated both as legitimate and truthful and accurate. There we go. Now he goes on to say here, "For they all seek after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus." And there are two ways that the scholars interpret this. When Paul writes "they all," that means everyone. Everyone seeks after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus. Well, what are the interests of Christ Jesus? Where it says, "No one seeks after their own interests, but seeks after their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus." What are Christ Jesus' interests? What were those things Paul wrote to us about in Philippians? Unity and caring for others. Those are two things, right? Maybe humility we could throw in there, because that's going to be something Pastor talks about as well. So those are the interests of Jesus. And now Paul is making this hyperbolistic statement. I hope that's a word. Hyperbolic. I learned hyperbolic in geometry, but anyway, it's this sweeping statement saying there's no one that can do this work. No one that seeks after the interest of Christ. The other way to interpret this is that there was no one available to Paul. You know, Paul is in Rome, being in the jail and everything. There's no one that Paul has access to, no one available to him to be able to go out and carry out this ministry in which they're going to have to demonstrate the needs of Christ or demonstrate their interest of Christ above their own. And so that's the problem that he has, that he's talking about. Whoops. There we go. He's going on to talk about Timothy now. "But you know of his proven worth, that he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." And Timothy, remember, he, like y'all told me, he went back to, he was on that trip to Philippi. He was there. He was a new guy still, because he had just met Paul, and his trip, the next verses you read, that was in 15 that we meet Timothy, and in 16 they're on the second missionary trip. But they know Timothy, and they know what he's done with Paul and how he served him. He says, therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord, I myself will also be coming shortly. The proven worth that I tried to bold up there, I'm not sure if it shows up there very well. It's a proven character. And the proven character is either by the testing that he's gone through or the product of that testing. You can look at it either way as far as a proven character. At either rate, Timothy's a quality minister with Paul, and Paul finds him very valuable. The one thing I can't tell you is I can't tell you the circumstances of Paul, why Paul said, I can't send him right now. Paul struggles with that, knowing the needs of the Philippians versus the needs for him to be there. But he goes on to talk to us. This is the first half of the lesson, and we can see the emphasis on the importance of Timothy to Paul, and just that he can't send him right now. However, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So where are the five ways Epaphroditus gets described here? What are the five nouns that they describe to him? So brother, that would be like a brother in the Lord, but it also means, the word that I got from the scholars connotes, it connotes the, yeah, it's just fun to say, isn't it? It means this idea of intimate friendship or fellowship with them. So it's not just someone off the street that they'd meet, but they had a very good relationship, an intimate relationship. The fellow worker, in some translations, it shows it to be co-worker. Paul uses it 12 times. It refers to Epaphroditus' commitment to the gospel and to the work associated with the mission. But he goes on also to call him a fellow soldier, which is pretty neat. He only uses it two times, and he calls another gentleman, it's in Philemon where he uses it. It's Archippus. I hope I pronounced that right, Pastor. But it's another gentleman that we meet in Philemon that Paul calls him a fellow soldier. And the idea here is that it's one who has fought battles, endured hardships associated with the preaching of the gospel and ministering to the people. And then remember Timothy, when Paul tells him in, I believe it's 2 Timothy, tells him to be the good, what? Be the good soldier. That's right, Mr. Ron. He tells him, be the good soldier. It's that same type of word that it's not just so much ministering, but it's also the enduring the hardship that put those two together that shows him to be a faithful messenger for the gospel. In here, it says, who is your messenger? And he uses the word your messenger, and he was chosen by the people of Philippi to go serve, to go minister to Paul. And so that's where they get the your messenger from, or why he uses your messenger. He's referring back that you sent him to me, and that's your messenger. And then finally, he calls him the minister to my needs. And the minister to my needs has somewhat of an Old Testament background, because as we look a little bit further, and I'm going to sneak up to Philippians 4:18, we're going to see the reference to this Old Testament reference where Paul writes us to tell us, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so that's the minister part of it, where he was basically bringing this offering to him, functioning officially on their behalf, if you will. And he goes on in verse 26 to tell us, because he was longing for you all and was distressed, because you had heard he was sick, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Miss Laura, would you look up Matthew 26, 36 through 37 for me? And Trent, can you look up Mark 14, 33 for me? Yeah, Daniel's gone, sorry. You got it? It's going to be Matthew 26, 36 through 37. Okay? This word distress is a very forceful word, and it's only used two other times, and these are the other two places it's used. And Miss Laura, go ahead. And then what's yours say?
Mine's news. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed.
So that's the word that we're looking at here, distressed. So is this just a mild concern, you think? No, he was torn up over this thing. He was torn up because they were longing, he was longing to be with them because they had heard he was sick. And the New Testament, in describing these, talk about an internal, emotional, and spiritual agony suffered by Jesus facing his death that y'all talked about. Well, the same type of emotion is going, that is being used to be describing Epaphroditus here. Now then, kind of to digress a little bit, it tells us up here that he is distressed because they had heard he was sick. That's what the Bible tells us. Now then, the scholars and the smart ones, and I talked to Pastor about that, the scholars and that kind of thing, think that there was something else going on too, that maybe people had talked about the mission that he was supposed to be fulfilling. He had gotten sick. He hadn't done quite everything he was supposed to do. He was being a burden to Paul now, and that just didn't set too well with him. He wanted to get back and get this situation corrected. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible just says he was distressed because they had heard he was sick and everything. But I don't know that it's a far-fetched to believe that, but I can't say that that's truth either. I just wanted to share that with you as something else that was maybe going on here. The other reason the scholars say that is because over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, or verse 14, I think it is, where he talks about the don't grumble and dispute and complain and that kind of thing, they think that that verse is kind of a reference back to this as well, or Paul's trying to tie those two together a little bit without being direct about it. I don't know that for sure. That's just an inferred thing from the scholars.
I mean, but along those lines, I mean, is it so his distress is more of he's seeing himself causing them to stumble because they don't think he's doing, you know, his missionary work? Is it like, is that what you mean by...
He's distressed because the people had put their faith in him, selecting him as his messenger to basically go and minister for in their name to Paul, and he's kind of dropped the ball. That's what he's concerned about. The other side of it, too, and that there's this other side, a very small side, too, that says, well, no, he's distressed because of the things that the church is going through right now at Philippi. And he wants to get back and be ministering there as well. So that's another interpretation of this stress that's on this gentleman that's causing him such agony. I don't know what the real answer is on that. Is there anything you want to add, Pastor? When we get to heaven, we'll find out. Needless to say, yes, he is distressed. Paul goes on to say, for indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Paul goes on to describe this godly soldier's condition. He wasn't just sick, he was very sick, to the point of death. And from speaking from Paul's point of view now, if you'd look at that, Paul says in here that God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. And I think Paul's sorrow upon sorrow was the fact that, one, Paul was in this prison, stuck here waiting to hear some type of judgment on him, which is okay, but then he hears Epaphroditus is coming to minister. So he has a little bit of stress about Epaphroditus making this big trip to come see me because of I'm in jail. He's coming to see me. Then he gets sick. Oh, that's not a good thing either. So a little bit more sorrow on there. A little bit, oh gosh, I don't want to get him sick. But then the condition worsens. A little bit more sorrow in there until a point he almost died. And if he had died, then that would have been the sorrow upon sorrow. It's kind of the layering of things. And I think all of us can identify with that. All of us have had one thing happen after another, and just one piles on after another. And it can be tough sometimes. It wasn't tough to the point of this where he almost died, but I mean, there can be situations where we can identify with Paul saying, but God had mercy on him only and not just on Epaphroditus because he's alive, but on me also, that I didn't have to, if you will, live with the thoughts of him coming to see me and he died in his service trying to serve me and everything. That was tough. There's this man named Hendrickson, and I don't know his first name, and I'm not sure where this came from exactly, but it was part of the readings I went through, and he had this written down associated with this passage. He said, God pitieth both Epaphroditus and Paul. It is comforting to know that the heart of God is filled with mercy, that is, with loving kindness and active pity. In Christ he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He goes on to say, mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. He whose years are everlasting, he remembers we are dust. Changeless is Jehovah, changeless is Jehovah's mercy unto those who fear his name, from eternity abiding to eternity the same. I just thought that was a good thing to throw in there about God's grace and mercy towards us. Paul's going to conclude this by saying, therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may also be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now Paul is eager to send Epaphroditus back, that they may rejoice knowing that he's okay, and that his service to Paul may be free from the, and that Paul may be free from the anxiety of his service to them. In other words, he's going to be able to get back ministering to the people of Philippi. Now the word that he uses here, the receive him in the Lord with all joy, hold men like him in high regard, that's a term for high honor that he is to hold him in there. And he wants him to be held in high honor, not because he almost died, but because of his attitude. Epaphroditus took on this mission knowing that he was looking for the betterment of someone else rather than himself. The safe thing to do would be sit back home and just say, good luck, Paul, we'll be praying for you kind of thing. But Epaphroditus said, no, I'll go. The church said, we'll send you, and he went. And so Paul's commending him for his attitude. Not the fact that he almost died, but the fact that his attitude towards accomplishing Christ's things is what was to be honored. Oh, I missed one thing. Let me backspace real quick, too. The last verse, I just want to point this out, too, where he talks about risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. It's not so much a dig at them because they didn't go. He's just recognizing the fact that Epaphroditus went to serve and everything, and the other people were back home. They were where they were supposed to be and everything, but it was Epaphroditus who came in to serve. So again, it's not a dig at them, but rather recognizing the commitment of Epaphroditus. Okay, Ethan, so why does Paul put the travel section here? So why did he do that? It belongs at the end of the epistle. Why would he put it here? To encourage them. In what way? Why am I encouraged by reading about a guy that almost died?
Well, it's not just the guy that almost died. It's also what Paul is doing for them. He's sending someone who he can right now.
Mm-hmm.
He's also sending someone who is, in a sense, what Paul's word is, better than Timothy. It's also coming. And he's sending these people in hopes that they will grow in the grace and knowledge
He's saying that it's basically in those verses we talked about before, this is now the fleshing out of those things. He can talk a good game, but by them seeing this is how it's implemented, this is what I'm trying to do, this is how things are supposed to be, it's kind of like where the rubber meets the road thing. And that's why he puts this in here. And so points for us to just ponder and think about. I put them both up there. Look for God's mercy in our lives and give thanks. And that's the information I had from this. It's just whatever our circumstances, and some of them are very difficult, by the grace of God, we lift up our eyes and look for demonstrations of the mercy of God in our lives on a daily basis. And then two is think about ways to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and be willing before God to do whatever it takes to meet their genuine need. Epaphroditus almost risked his... Yes, Molly. Is that like... Ethan, okay. You can go for the brother or go for the husband. Yeah, okay. Yeah, meet her needs. Yeah, that's it. Oh, I can feel the love. By our example of Epaphroditus in terms of what he set himself up for doing, knowing that there were dangers for him, he endured those dangers to the point of death, but he ultimately succeeded in serving Paul and ministering to him. And God was gracious by not taking his life. That's what I've got for today, guys. Y'all have any questions or anything like that? Anything else, Pastor? Let's close in prayer. Father, it is good to look into your word. Thank you for it. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for the examples you gave us in your servants, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. We appreciate you leaving their legacy for us in the written form that we may learn and aspire to that. Thank you again, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us and for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.